We read from the Word of God as we find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Our text is found in verses 7 through 12. The length means that we will not be rereading it. 7 through 12 is our text. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord, his God, was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place where David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. And that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this people, this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, that thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the like. Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place which was at Gibeon to Jerusalem from before the tabernacle of the congregation and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn, and the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price, and they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so brought they out horses for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria by their means. So far we read from God's Word. David, at the age of 70, died. But before he died, because of the rebellion and desire of Adonijah to become king in David's stead, the transition between David and Solomon was not an easy one. What happened was that Adonijah, like Absalom formerly, went about trying to win the favor of the people. He also sought the advice of Joab, the chief general of the army. He went and obtained the favor of Abiathar, one of the high priests. And so he went about throughout the kingdom, seeking to gain as much favor and attention from these people in high positions of favor as he could. God inspired Nathan, the prophet, to go to Bathsheba, and then Bathsheba to David. And under the conditions where Adonijah was in a city a bit away, seeking to have a celebratory feast where everybody would recognize him as king, Nathan, rather quickly, had to get Bathsheba and then David's awareness of what Adonijah was doing. David died shortly thereafter, but he did so by giving words of advice and wisdom to Solomon. And then, at the age of 70, he passed away. Solomon immediately had to deal with Adonijah, because Adonijah went through Bathsheba to Solomon asking to be able to take the hand of Abishag, one of the wives of David. And by taking that woman as his, he still was trying to obtain a position in the kingdom and to depose Solomon. Solomon immediately then, after being installed as king, ordained as king, had to deal with Adonijah, resulting in his death, brought about the death of Joab and Abiathar the priest, took them out of their offices, laid shame upon them. And finally, he had to deal with Shimei. Remember Shimei? He was a relative of Saul, who, when Absalom brought about the rebellion and David had to flee from Jerusalem, then Shimei stood on the hills and he cast all kinds of curses upon David as he fled from the city of Jerusalem. David didn't do anything with Shimei because he said the Lord, in David's wisdom, said the Lord wants him to curse me. But he gave to Solomon the responsibility of dealing with Shimei. And he did. Now those quick, wise dealings that Solomon had as he faced these crises at the very beginning of his kingship did not give to Solomon the concept, boy, I've got it. I know how to handle this. I'm ready. But on the contrary, it emphasized to Solomon his need for help, his need for the grace of wisdom, his need for the grace of knowledge, for an understanding heart. He saw that as the greatest need that was his. But he also recognized that God wanted him to be king in the place of David, not Absalom, not Adonijah. But he knew the sentiment that still existed in the kingdom. It was divided favor. Some were for Solomon, some not so interested, and some still looking to Adonijah. But he recognized God's sovereign control. He recognized God had ordered everything. And so he began by appearing before the other chief rulers of Judah, of Israel, and he brought them together to Gibeon. Now the Ark of the Covenant, as the Chronicles explains, was in Jerusalem. but all expressions of repentance and all expressions of thanks and all requests had to be made through the brazen altar, because God had ordained through the law of Moses that the way to approach God was through the altar. Well, the altar was still where the tabernacle was established in Gibeon. So he brought all of the rulers and the other governors of Judah, of Israel rather, to Gibeon. And together, he said, we are not myself alone, but all of us who are in positions of leadership. He was going to teach them. We need help. We must thank the Lord for putting us in office. Maybe we don't want it, but he's put us there. We need to ask him for a blessing. We need to ask him to forgive us, because we're no better than any of the other people. In fact, in all honesty, knowing ourselves, we're greater sinners than they are. Well, that's what the altar was. So 1,000 animals were sacrificed as they approached God, thanking him, confessing, petitioning, asking for grace and blessing. God responds by coming to Solomon that night in a dream. The God of all wisdom doesn't answer Solomon, but in his wisdom, in order to make Solomon think, in order to make Solomon know what he really needed, God asked Solomon a question. What shall I give thee? He had to think. I'm king. I'm ruler. David conquered so many countries. There's all these neighboring countries are paying me. What an honor. God says in verse 11, you could have asked for riches and wealth. You could have asked for honor and fame. You could have asked for continued victory over your enemies. You could have asked for long life. Solomon's 20. At the age of 20, his choice, what do you want from me? Ask what you will. Was for wisdom. Here in Chronicles, wisdom and knowledge. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, the parallel passage, for an understanding heart. Let's look at those concepts. Knowledge. Knowledge is data that one gathers. Gathered either through academics in school or through experience. But it's a collection of information that in itself may seem to be beneficial, but knowledge must always be accompanied with wisdom. Because wisdom knows how to use that knowledge in the best way. You can have a head full of accurate information. Accurate information about creation. Accurate information about your place of work. Accurate information about yourself. Accurate information about people. But how to use that knowledge in the best way to achieve the highest end That's wisdom. Wisdom recognizes that the highest end is God and His glory. Wisdom recognizes that everything that exists in the realm of creation is the work, the creator, creation of and sustained by the all-wise God, who has a place and a purpose for every part and every, from the greatest to the smallest, of all of His creation. It all fits together in beautiful harmony. Adam had that. As God created him in His own image and likeness, Adam had the ability to look and to see every creature, animate and inanimate, and know what its purpose was in the mind of God and how it all fit together. He was the perfect farmer as God planted him in the Garden of Eden and said, till, have dominion. He knew how to take control of all of creation because he knew God's purpose for it. And he knew the game, the aim, was always the glory of God. Solomon says, give me that aptitude, that good sense that enables me to understand why God created not only everything, but why He ordered every event and all the circumstances that are set before us at any given moment. And wisdom says, this is how I must respond, this is how I must live. That word respond, not react, I'm going to instinctively react according to my sinful human nature, protecting myself, establishing myself, making myself known, wondering what other people think about me. No, but respond. Respond is an activity of thoughtfulness that sees God having ordered it. God wanted it to happen. God planned it to happen. God set it before me. So instead of reacting to people or circumstances, I'm going to respond to the one who in His wisdom ordered this in my life. Wisdom always sees the hand of God, always aims at the glory of God. Wisdom. Understanding heart. We've got to consider that too, even though it's not concluded here in 2 Chronicles, but instead in 1 Kings 3. Very interesting Hebrew word. Heart, the very center of one's being. But an understanding heart is a heart that listens. Hearkens. That's very interesting. The Hebrew word implies the activity of listening. An understanding heart listens to God. Adam heard God's speech that called everything into existence and kept it in existence. That's what he heard. And so he gave those names. The names he gave were the words of God that Adam heard God speak for the creation of every animal. But all the circumstances as well. He was able to hear God. He walked with God. He talked with God in the cool of the day. He heard God. For us to hear God and gain wisdom of an understanding heart, we have to hear Him. We're going to hear Him as His Word is explained. That's the striking thing about preaching. The Bible attributes to preaching the ability to communicate the voice of God, or more accurately, the voice of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. The Ephesians, the Christians in Ephesus, long ways away from Canaan, decades after Jesus died, were taught by Him and heard Him, Ephesians 4 tells us. And Jesus says, "My sheep, out of every age, hear my voice and follow me." An understanding heart hears God in every circumstance of life. Solomon's request is for wisdom and knowledge unto an end. Why? He says, "Who can judge this thy people that is so great?" At the end of verse 10. God says it at the end of verse 11. "Because you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, therefore wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee." He didn't want the knowledge and the wisdom so that he could have a name, a fame. He wanted it in order to be able to judge. That's the word. Judge God's people. The word judge is translated, the word that's translated judge is most frequently translated judge, but it also is translated govern. It's also translated in a different edition, discernment. The ability to see and to discern. When you judge, you hear opposing arguments. When you judge, you must be able to come with a standard that's not described and defined by those who are making the appeals, but by God. What's right and what's wrong? Wisdom is what's the best way as elders dealing shepherdly, pastorally with the flock. What's the best way? Not how can we get the job done, but what's the best way for the edification of each soul and of the body as a whole? In what way will God receive the greater honor? That's what it is to judge and govern. His desire was so that he could impart to them the ability to judge themselves. They'd made judgments. They disagreed with somebody. They needed a judge. But the goal is not bring all your judgments to me, but the goal is, would you gain the wisdom and the knowledge so that you can make these judgments yourselves? Looking out for the best, not of self, but of God and the well-being of the church. He wanted to impart wisdom and knowledge to them. But to judge the people is not just an intellectual understanding of right and wrong, and then the wisdom to be able to know how to apply it. We did it in the summary of the law. What really is wisdom? In light of everything that we've said about wisdom already, there's one other element that has to be added. You have to love God. You have to love God. So that it's not just an intellectual activity, but it's an activity of the heart. And when you love God, truly love Him, then you're going to love the body, the sheep, the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them. This is what it is to be a parent. Not just love them because they're my kids, but love them because they're God's people. And you want what's best for them, not what they want, not what they appeal to have, not what they desire. But you want to impart to them knowledge and wisdom so that they can rule and govern themselves and live in response to all the activities and the circumstances that God puts into their life in His wisdom, so that they respond to them in the best way to His glory. In order to do that, it is required to have constant communion with God, to be able to hear Him, to be in communion with Him, to walk with Him, to have His Word not only be that which you bring, words of comfort, words of instruction, but to have those words alive first. Don't be farces. Don't be those who know what to say, but you haven't applied it to yourself first. Children living in a home with parents, they know mom and dad really well. They know when the words are sincere, genuine. They know when the words are not the way they live. When we're put into these positions of the offices in Christ as elders and deacons, then we're watched. We don't like that, but that was what comes with the office. And in that office, we have to have beliefs and conduct, doctrine and conversation, which exemplifies that what we say is what we believe and live. Solomon had three reasons for why he wanted wisdom and knowledge and an understanding heart. The first, he states this way: "You have made me king." That is something that is so... That's the first question that these men answered. Unlike Absalom, unlike Adonijah, unlike Clinton, and unlike Trump, these men did not campaign. They never went through the congregation and said, "Vote for me." I believe that I can say of each one of them that when they had to put in the ballots at the congregational meeting, they did not put a check behind their names. So that they know God put them in the office. God wanted them. This is not their will. This is His will. Solomon said, you made David a promise that his son would sit on his throne. Solomon recognized it was God's mercy. Because as a son of David, he did not see David at his best. David's first years were a whole lot better than his latter years. The Bible says it just that way. Solomon saw the latter years. That David would have a successor, one of his children, to succeed him, was an activity of mercy. But he says, you put me in the office. I'm called of God. The second reason, Solomon was extremely conscious of his youth. 1 Kings 3, verse 7 explains that he, with his youth was a bunch of inexperience. He may have had counselors that his father had, but he didn't know them and use them very well yet, didn't have a relationship with them, and he was generally alone in fulfilling the great responsibilities of his office. He was aware of his youth and inexperience. He needed the grace of wisdom and knowledge. And the third reason that's given by Solomon and by God is this. Those that I have to care for are great. Great because they're as the dust for multitude, so many. Great because they're God's people. Because they've been purchased with the blood of God's Son. Oh, if I look at them all by themselves and I see their face and their life, then I forget that. But we may never forget that when you look at a face, you have to see the blood. When you look at the face or think of the life, you have to see them the way God sees them. Then it's too much. I can't. How can I discern what's best for that soul, for that life? Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge. Give me a discerning heart. I don't want the office for my honor. I don't want the honor, the position, so that people will look up to me. I need the grace to hear God. And I'm going to have to give an answer one day. For every text that I read, for every prayer that I pray, for every word that I say, in the room, and to the people. Give me wisdom and give me knowledge. Please. God answered Solomon immediately, because this was in thine heart, and thou didst not ask for riches and wealth, honor, the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life. I will give thee wisdom and knowledge. All the other five, riches and honor, life of the enemies, long life, all they do is about us. They don't have anything to do with God's people. They don't have anything to do with God. It's all about me. He didn't ask for that. That's an important negative side of that. Instead, when he asked for wisdom, then he wanted to have it for the sake of God's people and God's glory. 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us what God gave Solomon. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, more wise than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. Ethan the Ezrahite is the man who wrote Psalm 89. Solomon's wisdom exceeded that of Ethan the Ezrahite. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. God gave him that wisdom. In that position, however, never forget this. Solomon had wisdom, and as such, he was a type of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 8 uses the word wisdom to give that name to Jesus. It calls Jesus wisdom. What's the best way to gain the highest end? Well, it's only because of Jesus' blood. The mercy and the grace of God that made him king, that also gave him that wisdom. He chose you. He bought you too. And he put you into office. In all humility, never stop praying for 3 years now that you've got to be in office, the Lord willing. You keep praying. But don't ever doubt. But just as he answered Solomon, he will answer you. Not because you've earned it, but because he's a God of grace. Amen. Father, we thank thee when we pray that we may all be given wisdom and knowledge. May it be something that we aspire and never stop asking for of thee. Be thou our teacher. Instruct us in the way of this truth so that we may recognize that thou art alone worthy of all glory and praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.